Today we're going to talk about the power of community. You know, we come together and we meet here week after week after week, and we talked 2 weeks ago. I talked out of Acts chapter 4, verse 30. Today we're going to focus on verse 31 because that's the what comes after that. You know, we talked about how the scripture said to stretch out your hand to heal, to perform signs and wonders, so that the Son may be glorified. And it's like we are striving to be the church, and as we strive to be the church that Jesus has called us to be, I think that sometimes we struggle with the idea of how in the world can we be that kind of church when we're surrounded by such a wicked society. You know, one that doesn't even seem to want to have anything to do with God, much less respond to the name of Jesus. You know, we get so concerned about what people will say if we stand up for biblical principles. You know, and I kind of get it when people get upset at us because we're telling them things that they really don't want to hear because it might involve change in their life. But you know, the Bible is the Bible. It is the inspired word of God. And it doesn't need you or me to defend it. It stands by itself. So what is required of us, however, is that we stand in faith upon biblical principles and know that the Word of God is true and that we have no reason to apologize for what it says about what is right and about what is wrong. So if you've ever apologized for the Bible and said, well, you know, the Bible says not to do this, I'm really sorry about that. No, leave that last part off. You see, our responsibility is to become like the early church so that every time we come together, we expect God to show up in a powerful way. Amen. When you come through those doors, are you expecting something? Are you expecting to be bored? Are you expecting to maybe sing a few songs, some that you might like, some that you might not like? Some, are you expecting to be blasted with music that's too loud or not loud enough? What are you expecting when you come through the door? You should be expecting that God is going to touch you and that God is going to empower you to do those things that He's called you to do. That's what you should be expecting when you come through the door. Expect Him. And that is what we see an example of in the early church in the book of Acts. After being chastised by the Jewish council, Peter and John went out and they had a prayer meeting with other believers. And when they prayed, one thing jumps out. We talked about it 2 weeks ago. One thing jumps out. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. That's what sticks out. You know, we've gotten kind of comfortable in church. We come and we're not expecting to stretch out the hand to heal. We're not expecting that. We're expecting to have our ears tickle a little bit. Maybe sing a few songs that we like. Maybe even get a little excited. You know what? They were not concerned about themselves. Peter and John. Whoever it was, they weren't concerned about themselves. You know, they didn't ask for protection or deliverance, and deliverance that they knew was theirs. They didn't ask for that. They prayed according to the words of Jesus. What are those words of Jesus? John 14:13. Anybody know that by heart? I'll bet you do when I start. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Did you hear that? That whatever you ask in my name. So what made the early church such a source of power was this. When they came together, they had one purpose and one mind. See, they were in agreement with God's purpose for the church. Agreement with expectation, right, Travis?
Agreement with expectation.
We were praying this morning and he spoke those words out and he had no idea that was in my sermon. In agreement with expectation. Do you love everybody in this church, in this building right now? Do you love them? Do you like them? You know, somebody might, you know, nudge their wife or husband and say, you know, I know you love me, but do you like me all the time? You know, that's just it. You know, are we in agreement? Are we in agreement? Are we unified? And if we are, then we should have that expectation. And then as we stand in agreement as touching one thing. Wow. The prayer of agreement, get this, folks, the prayer of agreement is one of the most powerful tools that God has for the church. It's a prayer that Jesus himself guaranteed would bring results every time. Look at Matthew 18, 19. This is the one about being in agreement. 18, 19. Again, I say to you that if two of you agree on earth concerning anything that they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. That is what the church is called to be. That when we call on the name of the Lord, under the anointing and in agreement with one another, there is no power can stand against us. Nothing. So let's look here. Let's go to Acts chapter 2. Let's read 5 verses there. You know, I have a lot fewer notes today, but I have a feeling it's going to go maybe a little longer than normal. And when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Well, let's stop there for just a second. And when the day of Pentecost had fully come, okay, Pentecost. So many people are afraid of the word Pentecost. Break it down. Penta meaning 5 and cost to the power of 10. So Pentecost meaning 50. That's what Pentecost means, 50. So when the day of Pentecost had fully come, it's 50 days after the Passover, I believe, right? So when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And then here's my favorite word. And suddenly, there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues, or cloven tongues, as the King James says, tongues of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Okay, let's talk about that for a minute. Cloven tongues. Okay, here's a cloven tongue of fire. This is a cloven tongue of fire right here. You know, I can just imagine, you know, looking across the room and seeing Scott's cloven tongue of fire on his head and then wanting to look up to see my own. You know, he's like, do I have one of those too? You know how it is? They had to receive the fact by faith that they had that same thing sitting on their head that Scott has on his. Well, he has hair on his head. I don't. By faith. We're going to talk about another example in just a little while about the difference between tongues in two different sections. Okay, repeat after me these words. I believe this is God's word. I believe it is for me. I accept it as mine. I will appropriate it to my life today. You know, I've preached this sermon so many times, and this passage of Scripture, and it's always with the emphasis of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And while that was the significant event of the day, there is something that we may overlook if we're not careful, and that is the power of unity that opened the door for that outpouring. Come on, guys. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. There's two things I want you to look at here, okay? First, they were filled with one accord. And the Greek word translated one accord is homothumadon. And it means unanimous, okay? It's a compound word, homuo, okay? We'll do it so that you don't get weirded out there. Which means same place or time, and then thumos, which means of passion. You see, they were all unified or unanimous, and they were all passionate. You see, they had unanimous passion. They had unanimous passion. That is what the Lord has called us to be as a church, unitedly passionate. Man, every one of our members should be here to hear this today. So we got to make sure this gets out there on the website, and we need to tell everybody they need to listen to it. The Lord has called us to be this. A church that is like-minded, that is headed in the same direction under the leadership of the Holy Spirit, with anointed pastor and anointed staff, and with people who are willing to step up and do the work of ministry and carry on that work that he has called us and called the church to be, which is to beat down the gates of hell in power, with authority, in love, and in unity. Y'all ought to say amen to that. Have you ever noticed the three words that we use as our slogan? Belonging, believing, and becoming. Let's talk about that for a minute, okay? There is a visual of what the church is supposed to be. In essence, it says, the slogan says that we as the Bridge desire to be a place to belong, a place to believe, a place to become. We've shortened it to belonging, believing, becoming. We start with belong at the top because I feel that the church has a distinct purpose, and I believe that in order to evangelize the world, in order to provide a place where we can come together to worship, a place where you can come and learn and grow, it first starts in that place of belonging. You know, have you ever noticed, you know, how easy it is to receive something from someone if they tell you something, if you know them and trust them, especially if it's the least bit different from your own thoughts or thought patterns? If you know them and trust them, you have this sense of belonging together. And it's the same thing in church. You know, we had a young man that started coming to this church a few years back. And he had no idea why he came to this church. He had no clue of why he walked in that door. But when he walked in the door and he began to come back and come back and come back, the Lord began to minister to him. And he had that sense of belonging. And that led him to the next thing. To the sense of believing. The development of the believing aspect. It was so exciting to watch this young man come in, not knowing Jesus, not knowing anything, having a completely different lifestyle than the rest of us, and beginning to make friends and sense the belonging. And then he began to embrace Jesus, and he began to grow in his walk with the Lord. And the next step is logical, and that is becoming all that the Father wants you to be. See, this is how the tie-in goes. You know, one of our mission statements is taking you from where you are to where you want to be. And, you know, and I told you how that bristled me at first when I first started thinking about it. You know, it's not where I want to be, it's where God wants me to be. But you know what? If you have come through and you belong and you believe and you become, you will be doing all that you want to be doing because you're going to want what God wants. And what God wants is for you to reach the lost. What God wants is for you to reach out to that neighbor that you have in front of you, next to you, in front, behind, wherever they live in relation to you. God wants you to reach out to them. God wants you to be Jesus to them because you may be the only Jesus they ever see. And, you know, like I said, sometimes you don't even know what you need. You don't even know what it is that you want when you first walk through the doors of a church. You don't know it. But by belonging, believing, and becoming, that is how the early church started. They got together. They were unified in one accord, unanimous in their passion for the things of God. And that passion and unity brought their belonging together, and the belonging helped in the believing and the development of that, and the believing to the becoming, all that God had called them to do. And that, my friends, is an ongoing cycle for the church today. Turn to Acts chapter 4. We see the prayer that Peter and John prayed, and we see what happened after they were released. You know, they stretch forth your hand, stretch out your hand to heal and to perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. You know, can you see the purpose and passion in that prayer? And it resulted with his presence and his power. The next verse, verse 31, says this: after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. I like the suddenlies of the Holy Spirit. No, I love the suddenlies of the Holy Spirit. I love that. You see, the unity of those believers as they prayed released God's power and presence. Okay? It released God's power and presence. What released the power and presence? Their unity. And when the power and presence are seen in tangible ways, what happens? Revival comes. How many want revival? I mean, how many really want revival? Oh, there's about 30% of you. How many want revival? How many realize it may cost you something? I'm not talking money. And when revival comes in, it instills in us the purpose and passion that we need as a church to release more of His power and presence. See, that's God's grace right there. That's God's grace. The manifestation of His power and presence in our lives. Do we deserve it? No. But He gives it because He is a merciful and loving God. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 8. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 8. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. Acts chapter 12, verses 1 through 5. Acts chapter 12, verses 1 through 5. It was about this time that King Herod arrested some who belonged to the church, intending to persecute them. He had James, the brother of John, put to death with the sword. And when he saw that this met with approval among the Jews, he proceeded to seize Peter also. This happened during the festival of unleavened bread. After arresting him, he put him in prison, handing him over to be guarded by four squads of four soldiers each. Herod intended to bring him out for public trial after the Passover. Verse 5, so Peter was kept in prison, but the church was earnestly praying to God for him. Who was praying for Peter? And how were they praying? Earnestly. You see, we see that there was this passion. The church was earnestly praying for him. So what can we expect to happen? What can we expect to happen when prayer happens? Remember, I shared with you a couple weeks ago about when we were in Arkansas, and I was sicker than a dog on that Sunday. And I wanted God to just kill me right then and take me home. It was miserable. And I tried to get up and mingle, and it just was horrible. And so I went back and laid down. And, I mean, I was in fully clothed with my coat on, under a quilt in a house that was like 75 degrees all the time. And I was freezing. And some of you have had that same stuff going on. And some people are missing today because they have that stuff going on. And Sue walked in, and didn't I ask you to pray for me? You don't remember. You've slept since then, right? I have too. She either just started praying or I said, honey, pray for me. And whichever it was, she prayed, and instantly God touched me. It was like instantly that fever or whatever was going on left. I wasn't freezing anymore. I was able to get up and walk around and move around and feel human. You know, that is what should be going on all the time. Have that expectancy as we agree. If any two agree as touching anything, God will do it. For our glory? No, for His glory. You know, you can say, you can dismiss if you must have just been at the very end of that 12-hour flu, you know. That's probably what it was, yeah. Just a little virus, you were just at the end of it. No, the Lord answered the prayers of my wife on my behalf because we stood in agreement. Well, I was laying down. We were in agreement. So what happens when the church is unified? Do prayers get answered? Yes, they do. To show you the power of people who are unified, one more time, turn to Genesis 11. Genesis 11, I want to give you another example of unity that might not be the best kind of unity. Genesis 11, verses 1 through 6. Now the whole world had one language and common speech. As people moved eastward, they found a plain in Shinar and settled there. They said to each other, come, let's make bricks and bake them thoroughly. They used brick instead of stone and tar for mortar. Then they said, come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens so that we may make a name for ourselves. Otherwise, we will be scattered over the face of this whole earth. But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower the people were building. And the Lord said, if as one people speaking the same language they have begun to do this, then nothing they plan to do will be impossible for them. I want to ask you a question. If the people of the world had that kind of power because they were unified, what kind of power should a church that has the Holy Spirit be seeing? What kind of power should we be seeing? Oh, come on. Are you listening? There should be nothing that we can't accomplish. You see that word nothing? There can be nothing. There should be nothing. There should be no power that could ever hold us back. Then verse 7 of that passage says this, come, let us go down and confuse their language so they will not understand each other. If they couldn't understand one another, then how could they be in agreement? Okay. Now, think with me back to the passage that says they were all in one place. They were all in one accord. Think about the passage that talks about how they were speaking in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And everybody said, oh, they must be drunk, or they must, you know, they didn't understand it. But then also the passage says, and they were speaking tongues, and all the people from outside the whole region, the whole area that spoke different languages were understanding what they were saying, because by the Spirit of God they were speaking a language they did not know. The Holy Spirit, in faith and unity and in agreement, came down. And they were speaking different tongues. In Babel, they were trying to make themselves out as God, and God caused confusion in their tongues. It's kind of interesting to see how one is done in faith and one is done in selfishness. You know which one is which, right? One is done in faith and one is done in selfishness. You know, we can understand one another because what we believe and what we agree on comes from the Word of God. You are the church of the living God. Hebrews 12, 28 and 29 says this, therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. There are two ways of being united. One is by being frozen together, religion, and the other is by being melted together through faith. You know, what Christians need to be, what we need is to be united in brotherly love, and then they can expect to have power. As we come together in unity, welcoming new ones in, helping them in the development in their sense of belonging, as we welcome them in and embrace them and get to know them, we are then here for them as we see that believing begin to grow and be watered and nurtured. And then we all see as they and as we become all that God has called us to be. So we're going to be a church of belonging, believing, becoming. You may wonder why we have that, what that all means. Well, that's what it means. In a nutshell today, we told you what it means. Why that's up there every week. Because that's what we want people to know. We want people to come in and know and sense that we are unified in agreement. We are expectant in agreement. We are in agreement expectedly, however you want to say it. Do you want to just come and just have your ears tickled every week? Do you want to just come and just see your friends and just, hey, that was great to see my friend again. I hadn't seen him all week, or I hadn't seen him for a couple weeks or whatever. Or do you want to come expecting God to do something significant in your life? Raise your expectancy for a season of suddenlies. And when you are expecting that, he will not disappoint you. And suddenly, Clay was walking down the street and the power of God came on him and he began to speak to people and boom, right there, his words, because they were from God, melted him on the spot. You know, the words of Jesus do just that. You bring truth where there is untruth, and the truth wins out every time. One example before we close. I was we were in Rapid City, South Dakota, and we were associate pastors there, and I did music and Christian education, and the church was about 800 people, and we had about 300 people in our 300 to 400 people in our education department that on a given Sunday. That's how many people were there for Sunday school, and then I also did. When the pastor's father retired, who was doing all the counseling, then he asked me to start filling in there too. So I was counseling this couple one time. They were just having horrible marriage problems, and they walked in bickering, and they were just, and these were people who were really involved in the church, and they were in our choirs and different aspects of leadership in the church, and they were just at each other's throats when they walked in, and they sat down, and they were just picking, and it got worse and worse and worse. And I was just listening to it, and I didn't know what to do. I was like, Lord, what do I do? And he just nudged me, and I stood up, and I walked around to the other side of my desk, and I sat on the edge of the desk, and I grabbed their hands, and I said, Jesus. And as soon as I said, Jesus, just broke them. They both begin to weep. And repent of their selfishness, because that's really what causes problems between husbands and wives or people is selfishness to our own issues. And they were both being selfish, and they melted right there on the spot. I'm like, wow. It was nothing I did. What it was is that I was in agreement with the Father at that point, and I was a vessel used to bring unity with agreement. And that couple never, as long as we knew them, never had another issue like that ever again. They moved on. He was in the medical field, and they just, their lives changed right there that morning. And it's because, you know, when you're a vessel and you open yourself up to be used by God and you say, God, whatever you want me to do, I'll do it. I didn't know what to do in myself. I sure didn't. And I was all ears for God to speak. I wanted him to say something. And it was something simple. Grab their hands, Jesus. And it broke. You don't realize the power of the name of Jesus until you've used it. Until you have stood and said, by the name of Jesus. What's the Bible say about when the name of Jesus is mentioned? Demons tremble. At the mention of his name, they tremble. So do we just have some sort of fairy tale religion that we got going here? No. We serve the Most High God. You are the church of the Most High God. That should challenge you to step out from your comfort zone. That should challenge you to quit trying to play it safe. Comfortable is your enemy. I'll tell you that right now. Comfortable is your enemy. God wants you to step out and be uncomfortable. So, stand with me, would you please? Once again, repeat after me these words. I believe this is God's word. I believe it is for me. I accept it as mine. And I will appropriate it to my life today. Take a hold of someone's hand that's standing right next to you or near you or something, just so we can be standing in a unity and agreement. Jesus, we thank you and we praise you. Thank you for this passage of Scripture that challenges us. Lord, this challenged me, and as you were opening up this to me this week, it's challenged me so much to step beyond my areas of comfort and outside my areas of comfort and trust you to lead me to do all that you have called and equipped me to do. So, Lord, I pray that same sense would be among your people here today. Lord, that they would know that they are called to do something beyond what they think they can do. But, God, through your power, through your strength, through your might, they can do whatever it is you've called them to do. And, God, I just praise you and I thank you. Lord, may that last little thing that we repeated, may that be our mantra this week, that we will say, I will appropriate it as mine. Lord, I thank you and I praise you. Lord, guide us and direct us in all we do. May we truly, truly follow you. May we truly seek your power in our life. May we be willing to be in unity with our brothers and sisters. And we just give you praise and we give you glory. God, help us to be expectant. And we give you praise. In Jesus' name. Amen.